I'm excited to look into the Word of God with you. So I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. And today I want us to look very carefully at the passage that is the theme for this conference. I want us to look at John 14 and verse 6. And we will spend our time digging into this verse in this session. You want to have your Bible open and keep it open. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, but my eye is on verse 6, and that's where we're going to camp out. But beginning in verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In this verse, we read about the greatest preacher who ever lived giving final instruction to his band of preachers. This is from one preacher to a band of preachers. And as they gather in the upper room, it is actually a classroom for final instruction before they will be sent out to preach the Word of God. This is more than a devotional thought to prop them up emotionally. This is the doctrinal truth that they will preach that will turn the ancient world upside down. The truth of this verse is so provocative. Verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It is so provocative that it will cost them their very life. That's why I'm saying it's more than just a devotional thought to encourage them. It's actually the doctrinal truth that will bring about their martyrdom. This message will defy the self-righteous apostasy of Israel. This message will confront the religious pluralism of the Greek gods. This message will stand against the idolatry of emperor worship. And as a result, they will be persecuted, they will be imprisoned, they will be beaten, and they will be martyred because of the truth of verse 6. Because of this verse, they will be crucified upside down. They will be crucified sideways. They will be exterminated. If the church is to be strong in these days, we must have strong men stand in their pulpit and preach the truth of verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And we must have strong elders and strong deacons and strong congregations that will support the man of God who will preach the truth of verse 6. So as we look at verse 6, there are five truths that I want you to see as we will work our way through this one verse. And the first thing that I want you to see, number one, is this. Jesus is co-equal with God. Jesus begins this statement. He says, "I am the way." Those first two words, "I am," ego eimi in the original language, contain a vast universe of truth. It's the sixth I am statement in John's gospel. Just to remind you, Jesus has already said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And he will after this say, I am the true vine. Each of these I am statements is a strong declaration of his deity. In fact, it is a statement that he is truly God, that he is fully God, that he is perfectly God, he is eternally God. He is co-equal with God the Father and with God the Son. I am is a divine name that God took to himself and gave to Moses when Moses stood at the burning bush. In Exodus 3 and verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" In verse 14, God gives his name to Moses. It is a name that towers above other names that we have for God. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent you." It is this name, I am. It comes from a verb that means to be, to exist, to remain. God is the God who is self-existent within himself. He is not dependent upon anyone or anything for anything outside of himself. Everyone in the world is dependent upon God, and God is not codependent on anyone or anything. He is self-sufficient. He is self-autonomous. He is self-independent. There is nothing lacking in God. He has no unmet needs. He is eternal. He is immutable. He is never increasing. He is never decreasing. He is forever the same. All of that is bound up in these two words, I am. Not I once was, not I will become. I am who I am. Jesus takes this divine name, I am, and he applies it to himself and makes this staggering claim. I am God, God in human flesh. I am truly God, fully God, perfectly God. And in a couple of verses, in verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus was either a liar or he was a lunatic or he was Lord. There are no other options. Either he was a blasphemer or he is exactly who he claimed to be. Well, we know and believe that Jesus Christ is God, co-equal with God the Father and with God the Son. This is where all preaching must begin. It begins with the deity of Jesus Christ. It begins with the lordship of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, the apostolic preaching, he is called Lord 93 times. He's called Savior 2 times. Now, he is both, but the weight of the emphasis of the early church was upon preaching the lordship of Jesus Christ. So this is where this statement begins. Our whole conference is about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It begins, number one, that Jesus is co-equal with God. Now, the second truth, as we look at verse 6 and bear down on it just a little bit more, the second truth is Jesus is the way to God. He is the way to God. Only one who is God can provide the way to God. No prophet, no apostle, no patriarch, no angel can be the way to God. They are inferior. They need to get onto the way. Only Jesus, who is God, can be the way to God. So look at it. It says, He said, I am the way. Please note the definite article, the. I am the way. Therein is the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ. He is not a way. He is not one of many ways. He is the one and only way. The word way means a path. It means a road. He is the only means of access to God the Father. Religion is not the way to God. Rules and rituals are not the way to God. The baptistry is not the way to God. The Lord's Supper is not the way to God. Your parents are not the way to God. You yourself are not the way to God. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, who is the way. And once you get on the way, you will go to church, and you will be baptized, and you will go to the Lord's table. But none of those will take you to God. Only Jesus is the way to God. Mary is not the way to God. Muhammad is not the way to God. Brigham Young is not the way to God. Confucius is not the way to God. Mary Baker Eddy is not the way to God. There are many roads to hell. There is only one road to heaven, and it is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the end of death. This way that Christ is an open way. It is accessible to everyone who hears the truth of the gospel and are invited to come to him. It is not a closed way. It is an open way. It is a safe way. No one who has ever stepped onto this way, which is Christ, will ever be lost, will never fall away from the way. It is heaven bound. Everyone who steps onto the way, their life is dramatically changed. They once were going the other way, according to the course of this world. But when they step onto this way, it goes in one direction. It is totally antithetical to the way they once lived. They now are dramatically changed and transformed. It is a way that is rarely traveled. Many are on the broad path. Few are on the narrow path. And it is a way that must be entered. No one is born on the way. Everyone is born in sin. Everyone is born a part of the world system. You must leave that way, and by faith in Jesus Christ, believe in him in order to be on the way. And so before we go to the next point, I must ask you, are you on the way? Is Christ the way for you? There is no other way that leads to the Father. Now, the third thing that I want you to see as we continue to look at this verse is Jesus is the truth of God. So, he is co-equal with God. He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. And it begs to ask this question. How do we enter the way? The only way to enter the way is to believe the truth of God. That is the only point of entrance to the way. And so we continue to read after he says, I am the way, please note, and the truth. Not or the truth, and. It's a package deal. You cannot enter the way except you believe the truth that Jesus preaches. The word truth, I love the word truth. To summarize the word truth in one synonym would be the word reality. It's the way things really are. Opinion polls in this world will not reveal the truth. In fact, you can believe the opposite of whatever the opinion polls are, and you'll be closer to the truth. Jesus says he alone is the truth. You may say, well, what about the prophets of the Old Testament? What about the apostles in the New Testament? Did they not preach the truth? The answer is yes. They were preaching Jesus' truth. Jesus is the source of truth with the Father and with the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. But no one can enter the way apart from the truth of Jesus Christ. No one can be saved apart from the truth. No one can be sanctified and grow and advance down the way apart from the truth. Truth is believing, or the truth must be believed with the mind and with the heart and with the will. The truth is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is powerful. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth is that powerful to dramatically and radically change and transform your life. The truth is life-changing. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Your Christian life will not grow one inch beyond your intake of the truth. You may not measure up to the truth that you know in your head, but you cannot advance down the way beyond the truth. And so the truth is so valuable. And Jesus, that's why he says, I am the way and the truth. You cannot enter the way without believing the truth. The truth is objective. It's not subjective. It's black and white. It's factual. The truth is precise. It's not vague. It's not generalizing. It's very specific. The truth is immutable. It never changes. The truth that you memorized when you were in your 20s, the truth that you taught your children when you were in your 30s, the truth that you taught to a Sunday school class in your 40s is the truth you will cling to when you come to the end of your life. The truth never changes. But the fourth thing that I want you to see about this verse is Jesus is the life of God. We need to ask this question. How is it that someone believes the truth? The Bible says that all men are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. every human being who's not on the way is a spiritual corpse who has no life in them. And a dead man cannot believe. So, how does someone who's not on the way, but they hear the truth, how would they ever believe? Because they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a heart, but they cannot receive. And they cannot believe. I mean, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me. Well, the answer is here. This is how someone will believe. Jesus is the life of God. Life must be given to the one who is spiritually dead that enables them to have eyes now that can see and ears now that can hear. And the gift of repentance and faith is given the moment someone is made alive in Christ. And so Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. You cannot enter the way until you know and believe the truth. But how would you ever believe the truth if you're dead in trespasses and sin? You would have to be made alive. And that is what the new birth is. That is the doctrine of regeneration. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration produces faith. Regeneration is absolutely necessary in order for anyone to believe the gospel and then step onto the way. And so Jesus says, and the life. That word and is very important. This is a package deal. These are all three inseparably bound together. This is not a multiple choice that you can pick two out of these three or believe one out of the three. No, it's all or nothing. And the new birth is the life of Christ in the soul of a man, in the soul of a woman. The new birth is Jesus moving into a person's life, and it takes place in a moment. It's not progressive. No one is ever regenerated or born again over a period of time. You may have been under conviction for a period of time. You may have been exposed to the truth for a period of time. But there is a moment, there is a time, there is a day when the life of God entered your spiritually dead soul, and there was a spiritual resurrection, and you were suddenly and immediately, you came alive unto God. You may not be able to pinpoint that moment, but I can assure you on the teaching of Scripture, it did take place in a moment. At the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 2, or at the end of Acts 2, in verse 41, it says that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Some were born again on Monday. Others were born again on Tuesday. Others were born again on Wednesday, and others Thursday, and others Friday. But there is a day. 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost, not the month of Pentecost, not the year of Pentecost. No, on the day of Pentecost. And Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, there was that day when Christ appeared to him and knocked him off of his high horse, and the life of God came flooding into his soul. The same happened to the Ethiopian eunuch as he was returning from Jerusalem. And he was in his chariot with his entourage. And Philip was invited to step into that chariot with him. And he had a copy of Isaiah 53. Do you understand what you're reading? No, not unless someone explains it to him. And he preached Jesus to him. And he was born again. The life of God came into his heart and into his soul. It is a dramatic takeover of a person's life when the life of Christ comes into that soul. And so what is this life? Well, it's the life of Christ, of course, but more specifically, it's eternal life. And what is eternal life? Well, normally the first thing that comes to our mind is that it is a life that will go on forever. That's the secondary meaning of eternal life. Everyone's going to live somewhere forever. Death does not end it all. The primary meaning of eternal life is most literally translated the life of the ages to come. Now, when do you receive eternal life? It's not the moment you step into heaven. It's not the moment you leave time and step into eternity, and then you receive eternal life. No. The moment you are born again, that split second, the life of the ages to come indwells you suddenly and immediately, and you come alive in Christ Jesus. And the life of the ages to come is so radically different from any existence here in this world. In fact, you merely were just going through the empty motions of an existence. But the moment you're born again, the life of heaven, the life of the ages to come, which it comes into your soul. It is an out-of-this-world life. You see, heaven must come to you before you ever go to heaven. The life of the ages to come must come to you now, or you will never have the life of the ages to come. It is a supernatural life. It brings the personal knowledge of God. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The moment a person is born again, they're no longer just religious. They're no longer just living by a rule book. They now have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to know God. And it's an abundant life. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Wait, what does the word abundantly mean? It means over and above and beyond. It means that God's grace is far greater than any need that you have or will ever have. That his supply far exceeds your need. He's come that you might have abundant life. And yes, it is an unending life. It never ends. No one who receives eternal life can ever go back to a state of spiritual death. Those who are spiritually dead can become alive, but those who are alive can never return to being spiritually dead. To have this life is to have a life that will go on forever throughout the ages. Jesus said in John 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said in John 3, verse 15, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. In John 3, 16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, present tense verb, have eternal life. Right now, the very moment that you believe, you have eternal life. In fact, it is the life that enables you to believe. John 5, 24, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense verb, has eternal life. John 11, 26, everyone who lives and believes in me. That's the order. You must live and then believe. And it all takes place in a split second. There are not people walking around Orlando who have life, but they've never yet believed in Jesus Christ. No, it all takes place in a split second, in a moment. You are made alive and instantly you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a fifth and final truth in verse 6. And what have we said to this point? We have said that Jesus is co-equal with God. He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. He is the life of God. And fifth and finally, Jesus is dogmatic about God. Jesus concludes this statement with the strongest negative denial that he could possibly utter. In fact, he's not just dogmatic, he's bulldogmatic. There are no exceptions to this. He concludes verse 6 by saying, no one comes to the Father but through me. No one. This is as emphatic as it could possibly be. Every other door is locked shut. There is only one door that is open. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the kingdom of heaven. No one has their sins forgiven by the Father. No one receives the perfect righteousness of Christ from the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus claims an exclusive monopoly on access to the Father. And please note, he says, to the Father. This is very personal. He's not talking about a place. He's talking about a person. Now, in verse 2 and 3, he referred to heaven as a place. But it is in the place that the Father lives and dwells. Heaven will be heaven, not because of streets of gold, not because of gates of pearl, not because of walls of sapphire and jasper. Heaven will be heaven because of who is on the throne. And God the Father is on the throne, and the Son is seated next to him, that place of highest authority. And so Jesus is saying, it's not just the place, Thomas, where I'm going. I'm going to more than just a place, more than just my Father's house. I'm going to the Father. And all those who step onto the way because they believe the truth as a result of receiving the light, life, they're going to go to the Father. And there they will behold the glory of the Father. When he says, but through me, the word through means that he is the only passage way. He is the sole means of access to the Father. And the word me stresses again the exclusivity of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. This is a staggering statement that Jesus is making, that every other religion in the world is a false religion that is built upon doctrines of demons and false illusions that will take a person straight to the fire that burns below. Jesus is so emphatic that there can be no misunderstanding about what he is saying. It's not hard to understand. It may be hard to swallow, but a child can understand what is being said here. This is why we're so committed to the work of missions around the world, because wherever people are and they are without Christ, no matter how religious they are, no matter how circumspect their life may be, when they die, they will not go to the Father. It is only through faith in Christ alone does one go to the Father. So the question is, are you on the way? Are you on the only way? Are you on the right way? Have you believed the truth of Jesus, not the truth of some religious leader, but have you believed the truth of Jesus, and have you received the life that Jesus alone can give because he is the life? If you've never committed your life to Christ, and as I look out into this vast audience, there is no way that everyone is on the way. We couldn't gather this many preachers together. We couldn't gather this many missionaries together. And everyone is on the way. Jesus had 12, and one of them was not on the way. And so if you have never stepped out of the darkness and stepped out of dead religion, if you've never stepped out of the world and come through the narrow gate, then I call you today, this moment, to respond to the truth of the Word of God and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that this could be the greatest moment of your life. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the way is broad, and many are those who travel it, and it leads to destruction. He said, the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You've heard the truth. You now know the truth. And you must respond to the truth and believe in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Leave the dead way. Enter into the narrow way, the living way. Leave the broad path. Come to the small gate, the narrow gate, and there's room just for you to slip through, and Christ will receive you. He says, him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He is the friend of sinners. He has come not for the righteous. He's come for the unrighteous. He's a physician who's come not for those who are well, but he's come for those who are sick. No matter who you are or where you are, you qualify for this. He will receive you, and you will be on the way now that leads to the Father. May God give you much grace this day to respond to His gospel and to believe in Him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this glorious verse that this entire conference is really built upon and built around. But Father, thank you that our whole life is built upon this glorious truth. This one verse, in so many ways, is a cornerstone text for our faith, for true Christianity. We're so grateful that you sent not an angel to rescue us, because it would have been a failed mission, that you sent not a good man or the best of men. It would have never happened. You had to send your Son, your only begotten Son, to come and be the way to you. So, Father, may everyone in this large gathering here today, may everyone be on the way. In Jesus' name, amen.